This is actually, as we move forward today, this is the final message in our 40 days of community. And it's basically all about worship. And the title of the sermon today is How to Say I Love You. How to Say I Love You. And it really is in regards to how we communicate our love for God. There's so many ways that we can tell God that we love him. But this morning, we're going to talk about three. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, that you have called us your children today, O God. And that you love us so much, O Lord, that you sent your one and only Son. That we may believe on him and have life, life eternal, life to the full. And so, God, in response to your loving on us, we come before you today to learn, to focus, to grow, Lord, in our ability to express our love to you. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that this word is an encouragement. It's a teaching moment, but God, it just might stir something in our spirits, God, to be able to just be all in our worship, in everything that we have to give. In Jesus' name, amen. So if somebody asked you to describe the Christian life in a few words, what would you say? If somebody asked you, what does God want from us more than anything else, what would your answer be? Would you say moral devotion, keeping the rules, ethical behavior? How about religious ritual? And the answer is no to all of that. The essence of Christian life can be summed up in two words: love affair. God wants to have a love affair with you. Do you believe that? He loves you so much. The Bible says that you were created as objects of God's love. God made you to love you. He made you to be an object of his love. He wants to have a relationship with you. And that means that you're created for the purpose of having a relationship with him. And the most important thing you can know in life is that God loves you. The most important thing that you can do in life is to love him back. Jesus told us in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So nothing is more important. If you do this, you will fulfill your primary purpose here on earth. If you learn to love God and you let God love you, your life has fulfilled its meaning, its purpose. And if you miss this part of your life will be difficult. Because you've missed the very essence, the very reason that God put you here on earth, to love you and to love him. There's a term in the Bible for expressing love to God. What do you think it is? It's worship. That's how we express our love to God. We think of worship maybe as a ritual or a routine. Maybe we come in on Sunday morning and say, this is worship. This block of time that we have on Sunday morning. Maybe we even then divvy up the time that we spend together and say, well, the songs that we sing, that's worship. Maybe it's the message that we hear on Sunday morning. The truth is, worship simply means expressing our love to God. Anytime you're expressing love to God, you're worshiping, whether you're by yourself, you're in your small groups, you're in a large crowd, wherever you are. When you express love to God in any way, you are worshiping. Sometimes it's hard for people to say, I love you. I don't know if you've ever grown up in a family like that. Maybe you were raised in a non-expressive home where nobody really said, I love you. Maybe you just didn't talk about it that much. Maybe you were raised in a home where people kind of pressed down emotions and hid them and squelched them. Maybe you've been hurt in the past and you say things like, I don't want to get hurt again, so I'm never going to tell anybody that I love them. Or God. Maybe you believe you've been hurt by God and you don't want to tell God you love him. Maybe you're resentful and you're hurt from the past and you say, I don't want to love God. There's things in my life that I don't like. And maybe you just don't know how to express your love to God, but I'm here to tell you that today's your day. All right, today we're going to talk about how to love God, how to express our love to God. And here's something I don't want you to miss. Expressing our love to God is not only something that we do individually, because we do that when we're home, when we're alone, but it's something that we do corporately. It is something that we do together. The whole point of 40 Days of Community is that we're better together. And our worship, how we express our love to God, is something that we do together. I read this before this week, and it says, corporate worship is making it easy to find God and making it difficult to forget him. I like that. So one such experience is described in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, written by John, gives us a glimpse into worship in heaven, right? John describes a day in the future around the throne room of God. Gathered around the throne are not just thousands or tens of thousands, but millions, millions of angels and believers gathered for worship. So listen to John's description. This is Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 13 from the New Living Translation. Then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and the living beings and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and they also sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Amen. Can you imagine that scene? Do you ever try to use your mind's eye to imagine what that looks like, to have millions of angels and believers gathered around the throne of God, worshiping and praising his mighty name? I think about how powerful it is to gather a few thousand believers. You know, if you've ever attended something larger than like a local church gathering where you might have, you know, 40 people or even 300 people is a lot of people. But if you go to a conference or something like that, like we went to Catalyst, and you have thousands of people singing, it's just a small, small picture, and it can be so powerful. I find myself sometimes in those situations, having been a worship leader for so long, and how blessed I am to hear God's people sing. And when I sit at someplace like Catalyst, I'll sit there and just shut my eyes and listen. And you can hear the voices, and they're like one instrument, beautiful, glorifying God in everything that they're singing. And I can just imagine, if it does my heart good and I'm filled with joy just to be able to hear that, what is God feeling when his people come together and worship and sing? It's mind-boggling to try to imagine what it'll be like around the throne room. In the meantime, though, we as a church, we get to practice, right? We get to practice here. Each weekend we get to come together and in worship express our love to God, because in worship we're also better together. Some of you I know might begin a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Maybe today is the day where you're going to make that first step this morning. For others, for the first time you're going to understand that worship is a team sport. It's something we do together. God wants you to express love to him individually, but he also loves when you express love together with other believers. So even though your worship is personal, it's not to be private necessarily. So I want to look at three ways that we can express our worship to God. And the first one I was just referring to is singing. The first way that we worship God and express our love to him is by singing. You've probably noticed that music and love go together, right? Music comes from the heart. When we sing, there's something that it moves our faith from here to here. It's not something that we do intellectually. It's something that comes out of our souls and from our emotions. Think about all the love songs that have been written in the world, right? There's radio stations that are devoted just to that one thing, right? The soft radio stations that are singing all the love songs late at night and really quiet. Well, I'm going to tell you that as many as have been written for popular radio, there have been many more songs, love songs, written to Jesus over the past 2,000 years. Nothing even comes close. Christianity is a singing religion. It's a singing faith. Why? Because it's not about religion. It's about a love affair, like I said before. It's about a relationship with God, that God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and he wants you to love him back. Psalm 147:7 says this, "Sing out your thanks to him. Sing praises to our God." Nothing will make you more aware of God's love and God's presence in your life than singing in praise. Nothing. I know some of you might be saying, but you don't understand. I can't sing. Well, the Bible says, make a joyful noise. Okay? We're not supposed to be sitting here in judgment and judging, deciding whether or not you should be the next American Idol contestant. God just wants you to make a joyful noise. All of you can do that, right? If you've ever gone to a football game or watched baseball on TV or been to any kind of a concert, everybody can make a joyful noise. That's what we're called to do, make a joyful noise. You don't have to hit all the right notes. You just have to make a joyful noise. Do you know there's a command to sing throughout all the Psalms? And when you read the Psalms, it's not just a directive to sing individually, but also do it together. So let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 66:8. Let the whole world bless our God and sing aloud his praises. How about Psalm 95, verse 1? Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us give a joyous shout to the rock of our salvation. Did you notice that the psalmist says, let us? This is a group thing, right? Singing is an important part of your learning to express your love to God. You know, in trying to mix things up a little bit this morning, I was aware that sometimes people come to church intentionally late. Now, I'm not pointing fingers. I know some people do. Because they might say, or you might be thinking, it's just the music in the beginning. It's okay. As long as I'm here for the main event, you know, I want to hear the sermon, I'm here for the sermon, it's okay. I can miss the music in the beginning. And I'm going to tell you, as your pastor and as a former worship leader, that's a mistake. There's something that God does supernaturally through worship. And it's not about the people up here. It's not about how talented they are, and it's not about what they're bringing. They work in obedience, and they walk out what God's called them to do, but that has nothing to do with your worship on Sunday morning. Okay? They're leading in worship, but then you come with a heart and an expectation that God's going to meet you through that. Sing. Come and sing. Allow God to move that faith from here to here. And it's from when we open up our mouths and sing from our hearts that God does something that we cannot understand. But we have to be willing to be here, to worship, to sing. I just went off my notes completely. Yeah. Huzzah! You know, can you worship God more than just at church? I think everybody here would probably say yes, right? Does anybody ever sing at home? Does everybody, you know, you're in the shower, do you find yourself singing the praise song in the shower? Or maybe in the car, you've got a good CD going? Give yourself an opportunity, too. If that's something that you would like to be doing more of, how about you fill your iPod with things that glorify God? How about choosing a radio station that gives you an opportunity to sing praises to God, leading you in worship? Maybe you're like, oh, I don't know things by heart. I can't sing things by heart. Start feeding your mind and your heart with that music during the week so you can worship during the week. We can worship in the shower, worship in the backyard, mowing the lawn. We can worship while we are doing our dishes. You can worship anytime. You can express your love to God everywhere and anywhere. But don't underestimate the power of coming together to worship. So if you're a believer, you don't just come to church to receive, right? But also to give. So each weekend when we gather, it's not just to hear a message that you can apply when you leave. We also gather corporately to express our love for God. In worship, God is the audience, and we are the players. Ever heard that? He's an audience of one. You guys are the players. And you are worshiping, and he is the audience. We have to think about that. There's power in doing it together. When you really think about what God has done in your life, if you take the time to really sit and think about what God has done in your life, how can you not sing? He's worthy. It's not even what he does. I mean, God blesses and God redeems and God saves, but God is holy. God is worthy. God's character is worthy of praising and worship. Sing, church. Sing, sing, sing. Let God work through your worship and bless his heart. Second way that we can worship God is by giving. Giving to him. You know, the first generation of Christians were givers, and they did it together. Right? We're better together. It's amazing what can be done and accomplished when we each give our little bit. So I want to listen carefully. This is the history of the early church. Book of Acts, chapter 4, 32 through 35. Sorry. All the believers were of one heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. They shared everything they had, and the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great favor was upon them all. There was no poverty among them, because people who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money to the apostles to give to others in need. So did you catch that phrase? There was no poverty among them. They had all that was required to meet the needs of every person in the church. So can you imagine what would happen in our churches if we got serious about sharing with those in need? Can you imagine what would happen if we were so serious about community that we made available whatever we had to those in need? That's radical, isn't it? Giving at its core is the essence of love. How do you spell love? G-I-V-E. To give. Because that's what it's all about, right? When you love someone, you want to give to them. Think about, you know, wooing if you're married, all the things you did in the beginning, and when you're dating, you start buying things. Oh, they like this, they like that. You buy all these things. You tend to give. You give of your time. You give of your attention all the time. And so it's the giving that is the evidence of the love. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's impossible to do that. If you say you love God, then it's going to show up in your generous lifestyle. If I can claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, if I claim to love God, but I don't give, something's not right. The Bible says it's just one way to really test the sincerity of your love. 2 Corinthians 8 says this. Just as you excel in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. God tests the sincerity of our love by looking at our giving. So why does he do that? Do you think God needs our money? Needs our time? He doesn't need any of that. He wants your heart. And your heart is expressed through your giving. He also wants you to become like him. It says, God so loved the world that he gave, right? You can either be like God and be a generous giver, or you can be like Satan and be a hoarder, keeping things all to yourself. It's possible that there really are basically two kinds of people, cheerful givers and fearful givers. All right, the cheerful giver says this, I'm going to give. It all belongs to God anyway. He gave it all to me. I wouldn't have anything without God, so I'm going to give it all to him, and he can take care of all my needs. That's a cheerful giver. That's the kind that God loves. And then there's the fearful giver. The opposite of that would be, I can't afford to do this. I can't afford to give. I've got to keep it all to myself. I've got to watch what's for me. I've got to protect my interests. And that's a heart that's filled with fear, not understanding that God is going to provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. We have to trust that God is going to provide. And we give cheerfully, knowing that God's character is to provide. Cheerful or fearful, it really is your own decision. God tests the sincerity of our love by how generous we are in our lives. You know, at the end of the service today, we're going to do things a little bit differently. Like I said, we're going to collect our tithes and offerings because it's a way to express our love to God. And it's just, they're just going to be up here. We're not going to come around and receive and come and give you the basket this morning. But when we open up the altars at the end for worship and music and bringing our love to God, that's one way you'll be able to do that this morning. It's just to bring your gifts into the storehouse here and love on God. Number three, this is the last one I'm going to talk about today. How do we express our love for God? Commitment, being committed to God, right? In any of relationships, how do we express our love? We remain committed. So often we think about commitment from a purely individual standpoint, right? Often in Scripture you find the people of God corporately making commitments. So I want to share something from the end of Joshua's life. Joshua challenges the people of God to stay committed to God. Now this is Joshua 24, verses 20 through 22. It says this: "If you forsake the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you." But the people answered Joshua, saying, "No, we are determined to serve the Lord." "You are accountable for this decision," Joshua said. "You have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they replied, "we are accountable." And then it jumps to verse 25. It says this: "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day at Shechem, committing them to a permanent and binding contract between themselves and the Lord." You see, though they as a people, understanding what God had brought them from, made a commitment corporately to commit to God. This is what love is really all about. It's about commitment. You don't really love somebody unless you're committed to their best. Nothing ever significant happens in life without commitment. We talked about that a couple weeks ago, about if you show me your commitments 20 years ago, 20 years from now, I'll show you where you're going to be, because you become what you're committed to. So you better choose your commitments carefully. If you're committed to doing the wrong thing, you're going to become the wrong thing. You can't lose by being committed to God. Would you agree with me? So weak people are defined by their circumstances, but strong people are defined by their commitments. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that God is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him, that he can bless and can use. So what does it mean to be fully committed to God? I'm going to give you five basic commitments that you can make. There's more, okay? I can't possibly rattle them off this morning. But the first one, and this is probably the most important one, giving my life to Jesus Christ. If you've not made that commitment yet, that is your first step. Offer your life to God. Surrender your life to him this morning and allow him to start to fix what is going on in your life, to make you whole, to save you. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. Number two, commit my life to his family, this body of believers, the church, and becoming part of a local church family. Commit to being part of the body of Christ, to be part of God's family. You could commit to choosing to grow spiritually and become more and more like Jesus Christ every day in your character. That's a commitment to discipleship, to learning all that God wants for you, to studying his word, for prayer, to developing your walk with Christ. Commit to that. If you've been a believer for a long time and you've made that commitment already and you've committed to a local church, then your next step is to commit to discipleship. Allow God to grow you and develop you in Christ-like character. How about using your talents? Commit to using your talents and helping others. That's ministry, right? We talked about that last week, about service, how to serve as the body of Christ, both inside here and outside here. Ministry is within the body of Christ. Your mission is outside. And that's number five, sharing the good news with other people and fulfilling the mission and purpose that God put you on here on this earth to do. So there's basically five commitments that I talked about. As we're finishing up the 40 Days of Community, which was Rick Warren's book, if we go back to the purpose-driven life, he gives an example of using a baseball diamond. I don't know if you've ever seen that analogy, where you might be, you know, you're up at bat, and so your first thing is to run to first base. Well, first base for anyone would be making that commitment to Jesus Christ. So think about that. Where are you on that journey? Where are you on the diamond? Making a commitment to Christ, making a commitment to the church, to serving, discipleship, to evangelism, to sharing the gospel. Begin to fulfill your life mission. Let's discover what God put you on earth to do. And what we're talking about today in worship is not just something that happens in the four walls, right, of the building in the church. Worship happens everywhere. Your life can worship God. We take an everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work and walking around life, and we place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him, is to commit your life to him. And so this morning, I wanted to close with worship. And you know what? Worship can look like a lot of things, like I talked about. So don't think that everybody has to be doing everything the same way, okay? God has made us all individually different. He's woven us together in a beautiful tapestry. And your thread might not look like my thread. We come together to make something beautiful, but don't allow what everybody else around you is doing to dictate what your worship looks like before the Lord. And maybe this morning you just need to sing. Maybe you came in here this morning, you said, you know what? I just need to sing. I need to come to the altar. I need to get on my knees. I need to worship God through song this morning to allow God to do something supernatural through your heart, to move your faith from here to here. Allow him to stir something in your soul this morning. And maybe it's just to make a commitment to come forward and say, you know what? I'm going to commit my life to Jesus Christ this morning. I would invite you to come forward. If you've never made that commitment, please don't leave here without doing that today. It's going to be the best decision that you make in your life to consecrate your life to Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners. Do you know that we're all sinners? We're all sinners saved by grace, and that he's here to make a difference in your life, to start you on a new journey. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, the mistakes you've done, God doesn't see any of that. It's covered by his grace and his mercy. All we have to do is ask him to come into our hearts and make us new, make us clean. So if that's your choice today, I invite you to come forward and make a commitment before the Lord this morning in prayer. We can pray with you this morning up here at the altar. And finally, to bring your worship through tithes and offerings, to giving towards the missionaries this morning, to Dan and Alicia DeRozier as they go forth and do something crazy, leave everything that they know, and go to a foreign country to do what God's called them to do. So abundantly clear, God's call on your life. And to support Brenda Lilly doing things differently. You know my heart is, I love that. And I believe in her ministry. I believe that there's a way that we can reach people through theater and through the arts that just is not going to happen any other way. And so I encourage you to support them this morning and continue to support the ministry here at Sanctuary as we continue to do a missionary work here in this community. So you can bring your gifts forward. They can just go in the baskets on the platform. Come forward and bring your worship this morning. Sing. Take a few minutes. We're going to have a couple more songs before the end of worship today. And just take this time to meet with God. Worship. Love on him this morning. Amen.